Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in your days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain for your body, from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light of the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keeper of the house tremble, and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of the bird, and all the daughters of the song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, and the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity.
Thanks very much, Richard. Do keep open that passage in front of you. We're going to turn to it in just a moment. Beforehand, just want to mention a couple of things. First of all, the flyer on your table about the women's breakfast, if you're a woman, do grab one of those and take one of those away with you. Come along to that event, should be a good one. And just to mention, our Bible reading notes, Explore, are available on our bookstore with a number of other excellent resources. Do browse those afterwards and join us for tea and coffee and toasties and biscuits and things. And especially if you're new, we're delighted to have you with us and you've come and joined us this evening as we're sort of wrapping up a series in a book of the Old Testament called Ecclesiastes. We've had great fun as we've been going through it, and it should be a good time this evening as we come right to the conclusion of it. And the plan is to try and do it into sort of to do it this evening in two bits. I was choosing a sandwich yesterday, didn't fancy the sandwich, didn't fancy the roll, but then I noticed that there were three rolls, wasn't more, but three rolls, mini rolls, and I thought, I'm going to go for that. Tonight, we're going to have two of those mini rolls to start off with in our first bit, and then we're going to have our third mini roll in our second bit as we look at the passage today. Already, do keep open that passage then. It's on page 674 into 675 if you've lost it. I'm going to lead us in prayer and we'll get into it together. One of the verses from later on says this: the preacher, the person in this book, sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. Our Father, we thank you that in many ways this preacher standing here doesn't need to find words of delight or find words of truth or magic them up, because we have them here in this book. We thank you that what we're going to be reading this evening is from you, and we pray that your word would delight us and that we would recognize that your word is truth as we hear it this evening. Amen. My best friend at school was a guy called Barney, And I remember having a conversation with Barney. He came from a Christian home, but he wasn't a Christian. And so I asked him, why aren't you a Christian one day? Just interested. And he said to me, well, the reason I'm not a Christian is basically because I want to enjoy life now. Obviously, at some date later on, when I'm old, kind of 20 or something, we were 13 or 14 at that time, he said, at that point, I'll become a Christian, but now I just want to enjoy myself. And I remember thinking at the time, what an idiot. I wasn't a Christian, but I just remember thinking, well, if what he believes is true and that there's a heaven and there's a hell, well, what happens if the number 37 does come along and he gets knocked down? Surely he'd be sacrificing eternal joy at that particular point. What an idiot. And then as I've been reading Ecclesiastes this week, this last section, I realized that kind of attitude, by the way, he's become a Christian now, praise the Lord, that kind of attitude is doubly foolish. Because not only do you sacrifice eternal joy in doing that, you actually sacrifice joy now, today, in this life. And that's the preacher's theme for us here in this first section that we're looking at together. That we find true joy, we rejoice by remembering our Creator. We rejoice by remembering our Creator. And we're going to look at this in two bits. And here's the first. Rejoice, and especially in the days of your youth. Verses 7 to 10 of chapter 11. Now, it's been lovely to see the sun this week, hasn't it? It's gone now, but it was lovely to see it earlier on in the in the week. And as those from Croydon would say, it was sweet. And I want to say that sometimes Croydon language is biblical. Have a look at chapter 11 and verse 7. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. And really what the preacher is saying at this particular point, this instructor who's taking us and giving us this journey of life, if he's really saying life rocks, and so enjoy it. Enjoy. That's what he's saying to us. Came across a tweet this week which said, there's no such thing as American English. There's English and there are mistakes. Apologies to any American friends here this evening. Now, this isn't a mistake, but I think it probably is an Americanism that when you get served a cup of coffee or a meal, people tend to say nowadays, enjoy. It's American, it's not a mistake, but it is a little bit irritating. Especially because it's the sort of thing which, once you hear it lots of times, you start to say it yourself, and so I find myself saying it. And the preacher is saying to us about life as a whole, enjoy. Enjoy it. Now, our youth group Spectrum had a smoothie-making night earlier on Friday evening, and I imagine they had stuff like chocolate and peanut butter, I believe, and hedgehogs and things like that in their smoothies. Personally, I like to put a bit of fruit in my smoothie. It's jolly good for you. And I always like to sort of, if possible, finish it off with a bit of lime squeezed in there. But one of the irritating things is if somebody squeezes in the lime but doesn't get all of the lime juice out, so you've only got half of it out, it's such a waste. And the preacher is saying to us, don't take life for granted, don't live for the weekend, don't crave your holidays, but squeeze out as much as you can of life now, today. In other words, he's saying, don't hanker after what's going to come next in your life, or what you hope is going to come next, that next stage of life, that next job, that next experience. Because if you do that, you won't enjoy today. Enjoy life right now is what he's saying. So if you've got a day off, enjoy it. If you've got a day of work, enjoy it. And if you're sat there listening to a sermon, enjoy it. Remember that TV series, Grumpy Old Men? Bunch of grumpy old men, and they sit around and they moan about the proliferation of road signs, or people on trains having very loud phone calls, or people who say, enjoy. And the preacher says, they're just having a bit of fun, but the preacher says, that kind of attitude, well, if that's you, stop it. Just stop it. Cut it out, because it'll ruin life for you. And there was another preacher who came a few thousand years later, who said, rejoice and be glad. Even if you get it in the neck for following me, rejoice and be glad is what the Lord Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount. And so verse 8, if you get to live many years, well, don't waste a single one. Make a conscious effort to enjoy them all. And the reason is in the second half of verse 8. If a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all, but let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. In other words, he's saying that and we know this, don't we, the sun doesn't always shine. And usually there's a storm that comes afterwards. And he's saying what he's been saying through this book, that life is a mist. It's there one moment and it's gone the next. It just vanishes. He's saying that there's a time coming when it's going to be impossible to rejoice, because on the horizon is depression and decay and death. He's saying that's life, that the good times will go, and so you should grab them while you can. Verse 9, rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Grab life while you can, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. See, it was all sounding so good, wasn't it, up to that point? Go and enjoy life, have a great time, follow your heart, follow the desire of your eyes. And then it's as if health and safety have turned up to close down the party for us. Have fun, just don't have too much fun. Maybe my mate Barney was right. Well, I don't think so. And here's a first and last football illustration of the evening. Had to have one. Just like with any sport, but particularly with football, the rules are there just to help you to enjoy the game. They empower your enjoyment. They enable your enjoyment of the game. If you take them away, well, it'll be absolute anarchy. And so the rules are helpful there. They're given so that we can enjoy. And the preacher is saying, well, there is a moral aspect. There is a God who holds us accountable, but he does so partly, at least, so that we can enjoy life and be free of the pain of getting into stuff that causes pain, like dodgy deals or seedy sex or absolute vodka. He says these things are off the menu, not because they limit or temper or dampen joy, but these things are off limits because they ruin your life. They cause pain. They do temper joy. They do dampen joy. And maybe this is a surprise to you if Christianity is new, that Jesus said, I have come, and I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. That's his design. That's why Christ came. Did you realize that? Jesus came to make you enjoy life, not to ruin it. And the preacher has a couple of more bits of advice here so that we can enjoy life. The first is, he says, chill out a little bit. If you get anxious, Well, we're told what to do in the New Testament. We're told to cast our cares upon the Lord in prayer because he cares for us. And the second bit of advice, chill out, the second bit of advice is put away pain from your body. And I think what he means is something like if you've got physical, emotional problems and it would help to go to the doctor and get a prescription, you need to do that, perhaps just for a stage of your life, then do it. Get rid of stuff that's going to stop you from enjoying life. He's saying, let nothing steal your joy away from you. Rejoice, he says, O young man, in your youth. Now, to empower true rejoicing, the preacher has something more that he needs to add, and that's where chapter 12, verses 1 to 8 come in. That we need to rejoice by remembering. Point two, rejoice by remembering your Creator in the days of your youth. Imagine you have a sister, and your sister is a famous filmmaker, and she gives you as a gift her brand new film. It's not been released anywhere, but it's for you. And so what you do is you unwrap the gift, you discover it, you think, wow, brilliant. And you go out of the room, up to your bedroom, and you watch this film, and you really enjoy it, and you return back to the room in which she is, and you don't say anything at all. Now, from her point of view, that's like a massive kick in the teeth. But from your point of view, you have deprived yourself of the enjoyment of that gift, actually. You've deprived yourself of that conversation where you say to her, the cinematography in that was just stunning. And the plot twists were totally unexpected, and the character development, I love the way that you did that, it was very subtle. And deprived you of the opportunity for her to come back and say to you, but did you notice such and such? Did you notice that the last scene mirrored the first scene? Did you notice the irony in the jungle scene in the middle, or whatever it is? You see, as we acknowledge the giver, we're enabled to appreciate the gift even more. And so it is with the Lord. As we acknowledge that he's given us all things, we can appreciate the gifts that he gives us even more. It's just that the teacher here, he doesn't say, remember your God. Chapter 12, verse 1, remember your Creator. In other words, remember the one who gave you everything. Life, family and friends, sunshine and schools, money and material possessions, homes and holidays, and health and hospitals. Remember your Creator, he says, in order to truly enjoy life. In order to truly enjoy life. I just need to say at this point that remember doesn't mean recall. Remember means, in the Bible, it means kind of be conscious of your Creator. Practice the presence of your Creator. Acknowledge your Maker moment by moment. And if it helps to have some physical things to do that by sticking something on a screensaver or on your phone or in a wallet, then by all means do that. Remember your Creator. And remember your Creator, he says, in the days of your youth. Preacher Spurgeon said this, I venture to say that the greatest earthly blessing that God can give to any of us is health, with the exception of sickness. And his point is that we can so easily forget God when everything is hunky-dory. Often that means when we're young. But God awakens us sometimes by throwing us onto our sickbed. But the preacher here says, look, before that kind of discipline comes into your life, or before you fall sick just because you live in a fallen world, enjoy life, enjoy it now, and do it by remembering your Creator. Don't have God as a passenger in your life. Let him be in the driving seat. If you're passionate about pleasure, make his pleasure your passion. And do it now, before it's too late. Now, in the remainder of this passage, the preacher hammers home that evil days are ahead, and that pleasure will be as common as a four-leaf clover. So he says there's going to be a time when we can't put pain from our body, when the sweet sunshine will be hidden from our eyes. Notice in these verses, verse 1, 2, and 6, that word before. So he's saying, remember your Creator, verse 1, before the evil days come. Or verse 2, remember your Creator before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened. Or verse 6, remember your Creator before the silver cord is snapped. Verses 2 to 7 are a portrait of old age. And the preacher's not kind of Nostradamus. He's just a brilliant poet. And there are more images in this poem than you can shake a stick at. And let's look at them. First of all, remember your Creator, verse 2, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. So the preacher is saying that old age is like a gathering storm. We know what it's like. The sun comes out a few days later, or even a few hours later, the storm clouds tend to gather. The difference is, in old age, after the sun goes away, it never returns. And storm upon storm comes. And so news can come into your life that a friend has died. The next day you can go out, fall and break a hip. You end up in hospital and you get MRSA. And so it goes on and on and on. It is a depressing picture, but for those in old age, it's a reality. Now, it's been a joy for me to see that old house. I don't know if you've noticed it, just outside the church here, being restored. Grand old house, and it was falling down, the windows clouded and cracked, paint coming off, door off the hinges, all of that. And now it's being restored, which is lovely. But that old decaying house is a great picture for us of the body in old age. Hands begin to shake, back bends, the legs bow, the teeth fall out, and the glaucoma sets in. The windows are dimmed, verse 3. And then, after that, verse 4, and the doors on the street are shut when the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. So the doors are shut, deaf as a doorpost, and you think, well, okay, at least I'm less noisy eating now, but that's only because you can only eat soup. And you sleep so lightly that the birds come along and wake you up. And you can't imitate the birds any longer because your voice has lost its power and its pitch. And then verse 5 continues the sketch. It doesn't get any better. You daren't go up the stairs anymore, or daren't climb a ladder. You can't climb the stairs. And so you get the stanner installed. And you fear venturing out, especially at night. Evening meetings at church are off the agenda. They're just way too late. And walking there, well, you're just terrified of tripping up on a paving stone and breaking that hip and getting the MRSA. So you don't want to do that. And you just fear somebody sort of jogging past you and jogging you off balance as well. And then after that, you book the hairdresser because you need that pink rinse because your hair has gone white like snow. That's the almond blossom, I take it. And then after the third time of nearly causing a pile-up, you decide that it's really time to quit driving. Someone suggests it to you ever so subtly. And then when you you have to walk along because it's the only means of transport. It's a bit like sort of dragging yourself along, like this where the grasshopper thing comes in. And say you order the mobility scooter, which I don't know why, but Mrs. N's really looking forward to one of those. I think she's nuts. But why would you want one of those? And after the mobility scooter time comes, then your appetite begins to go. I mean, why eat when you can't taste anything? And sex is just a distant memory. And even the Viagra is impotent. And then the house collapses. It's moving out day. And the neighbors gather and they watch as the hearse pulls up and whisks you away to your eternal home. It's not, there may be trouble ahead, but unless Jesus Christ returns, there will be trouble ahead. There will be teardrops to shed. But, says the preacher, while there's music and moonlight and love and romance, let's face the music and dance. That's his message. Enjoy life while you can. One of my favourite films is Dead Poets Society. I can't remember if I've mentioned this before, but Robin Williams' film, he's a teacher and he gets the boys together and there they are and they're gathered in the school hall and he's just inspiring, trying to inspire them, and he takes them and they're looking at the picture of all of those boys in the generations that have gone past, and he says to them, boys, look into their eyes, because you know where they are now? They're pushing up daisies. So carpe diem, lads, carpe diem. Seize the day. Seize the day. That's what he's saying. That's what the preacher's saying. Seize the day while you can. Because verse 6, and here we come to the final before. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Snapped, broken, shattered, broken. Life beyond repair, death irreversible, mortality our middle name. Remember your Creator before you die. Remember in your youth. Reading a story of a man called Luke Short, and Luke Short realized at the age of 103 that he could be forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ, that if he trusted on Jesus on that cross, that all of his sins from 103 years could be forgiven and Jesus would take all those sins on himself. And he trusted Christ. And he did it, remarkably, because he heard a sermon 85 years before that and remembered it. And I want to tell that story for those of you, perhaps, who are investigating Christianity and are older, to say that there is always hope, that the Lord Jesus will never turn you away, no matter how old you are. But also to those of you who are younger, Luke Short wasted the majority of his life. 85 years after he heard, and he wasted those 85 years. And I'm saying, and the preacher is saying, don't waste that. This guy called John Donne, the poet and the pastor, many years ago. He's fairly eccentric, because one of the things he did was he bought a coffin and put it in his bedroom, and from time to time he would sleep in it. And if you fancy that, I don't. But it was a reminder for him that his life was on loan, that dust will return to dust, and that his breath or spirit is going to return to the giver. And that's what the preacher is saying in verse 7. The dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. And so the summary is there in verse 8. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. It's what he's been saying all along. Life is a mist, so rejoice now by remembering your Creator and do it before it's too late. Now, as New Testament believers, we've got many more reasons to rejoice, haven't we? We know that our Creator, the one through whom this universe was created, was sent by his Father and came and died on that cross for us. That our Creator gave his one and only Son. And that as he rose after death, 3 days later, he sent his Spirit into our hearts to recreate us and to bring about a new creation of the cosmos. Now, I'm not sure how much our preacher saw beyond verse 7, but we see more. We see that there has been a body and a spirit that was separated at death in the Lord Jesus and brought back together. And so that gives us tremendous hope for our futures, that exactly the same thing will happen for us if we're trusting in Christ. Now, that fact doesn't mean that we simply live for then and don't enjoy today and waste today. No, actually, joy is our daily business. We're to rejoice by remembering. Remember your Creator, says the preacher, and you'll rejoice. Well, that's amen for our first installment. And we're going to sing now, and then I'm going to return and just in the last 10 minutes just wrap up things as we look at the last few verses. And we're going to sing this song, "The Lord's My Shepherd, I'll Not Want." And those words right in the middle, "My cup overflows with joy, I feast on his pure delights."
This is 12 verses 8 to 14, which is found on page 675 of your pew Bibles. "Vanity of vanity," says the preacher, "all is vanity. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight and uprightly wrote his words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, like the nails firmly fixed, are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is a whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, with every secret thing, whether good or evil."
Testing.
Yes, I'm on.
I'm number three. Hello. Hello, Ed. The vanity of life is portrayed in Breath, which is a play by Samuel Beckett that lasts around about 25 seconds. And as the curtain opens on that play, there's a pile of rubbish on the floor, and there's a light, and the light grows brighter before then dimming. And there are no words, and there are no actors, but there's a soundtrack. It begins with a birth cry, and then there's a breath, and then there's another cry, and the curtain closes. That's it. Life is but a breath. That's what the preacher's saying, that it's just like mist. You can't grab it, and it's gone in a jiffy. That's what verse 8 says. "Vanity of vanity," says the preacher. All is vanity. And that is the preacher's reflection on life. And verse 8 really is a repetition of something he said right at the beginning of the letter when he went out and started out on his investigation about life. In other words, this message that life is vanity or mist sounds like two giant bookends at the end and at the beginning of Ecclesiastes. But of course, it's not as if we're standing in exactly the same place as we come to the end. Now, there's been some progress as we've been on this journey. Hopefully, if we've been here and we've engaged with this book, that we actually believe the truth of that. But hopefully also we've been equipped to make a wise rather than a foolish response to that. Ecclesiastes, like most books, comes with a bit of blurb. You know, somebody writes, well, this author is a jolly good bloke. He's written a jolly good book and you jolly ought to go and buy it. And we get that kind of thing in verse 9. Because a second voice reappears. It was there at the beginning, it's there at the end. And it reappears to recommend the preacher's work and to tell us why the preacher wrote this reflection on life. So the preacher's reflection, and then the preacher's purpose. That's what he tells us about in 9 to 12. And he says, look, for starters, Ecclesiastes is well worth reading, and it's well worth rereading, because the preacher was wise. You know, this stuff in here wasn't kind of like a scrapbook of haphazard, dull, questionable half-truths. Herein is wisdom, he says, verse 9. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. Preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. In other words, the preacher's purpose is so that we could live wisely in this fallen world. What we think of a parent who doesn't discipline their child, or a school teacher who omits the really tough bits from the syllabus, or a shepherd who never kind of prods the sheep back into line, but just sort of lets them fall over the edge of a cliff. Well, the good shepherd stands behind our preacher here, and the words which have been spoken to us over these weeks, well, many of them have caused pain. It's some of the words tonight. We laughed at that poem earlier on, but that's our future. That's your future, my future. Painful. It's better to laugh. But they're like a cattle prod for us. They're there to keep us on the straight and safe. And they give us stability in storms of life that inevitably come. Verse 11, the words of the wise are like goads, that's the cattle prod word, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. You see, the stability comes in a bit, you know, you go out camping. Perhaps you've been on a long journey, so you're tired, so you throw up the tent, the poles are together, you chuck the canvas over. The last thing, you just really don't feel like doing it, is putting the tent pegs in and the guy ropes. But you've got to do it, otherwise you won't have any stability. Well, this is why Ecclesiastes has been written for us, to give us stability when the storms of life hit us hard. And storms will hit us, and we don't know when. Some of us will perhaps face bereavement at a young age. Some of us will experience a debilitating depression or other serious illness. Others of us will find that we land that perfect job only to be made redundant. And then, if we happen to be the 0.1% of people who avoid all of that stuff, if we're those people, well, we still have to deal with chapter 12, verses 2 to 8. And what's going to prepare us? Well, the preacher says, or the second voice says, beware of the self-help books. They're not going to prepare you. Beware of the advice on the interweb. That's not going to prepare you. Beware, in fact, of any words outside of the Bible. Verse 12, my son, beware of anything beyond these words in Ecclesiastes, and we can extend that to include the whole of Scripture, of making many books, and here's the student verse, it's the verse that all students love, of making many books there is no end. And much study is a weariness of the flesh. Those of you studying say, I'll take that verse, yep. But it's not saying we should sack our studies here. It's saying we need to distinguish between knowledge and wisdom. That what we find in this book uniquely is truth to live and to die by. Truth that will enable us to live in this fallen world. And we'll only find it in the Scriptures. The preacher may cause us pain, but his purpose is good because the Good Shepherd stands behind it. So let's bring it all together. What really matters in the end? Well, the preacher's conclusion, verses 13 and 14. Let's have a look at that. The end of the matter, all has been heard. And here's the conclusion. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Just actually says, this is the whole of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Ecclesiastes has been terrific stuff, I think. It's not been easy for us, but its overall message is very simple. Fear God and keep his commandments. It's pretty like remember your Creator, isn't it? We've just heard. Take God seriously. And how do we know whether we're taking God seriously in our lives? By keeping his commandments. No difference in the New Testament. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commands. It's what we're made for. It is the whole of man. It is our essence. We were made for obedience and relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are not in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, well, you're frustrating the purpose for that which you were made. And if you are, then you're within God's will, your Creator's will. It's what we were made for. And so fittingly, it will be what we are judged for. The issue at the end of the day won't be whether we got 4 A's at A-level, or whether we made it to CEO, or whether we can run the 4-minute mile, or whatever it is. The issue will be, do we know and fear our Creator through Jesus Christ? And the evidence will be that we trust Jesus, that we obey Jesus, that we serve Jesus, that we love Jesus. In short, that we keep his commands. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for preserving this book through the centuries. Thank you for the words of delight that we've read as we've gone through it. And thank you for the freshness with which this book has come to us. We thank you too for the words of pain that have caused us pain, and we receive them in good spirit on this Father's Day, remembering that these words come from you, our Good Shepherd. And we pray that we might respond by making it our very top priority to be in healthy, vital relationship with you. And we pray that we would be those who show that by keeping your commandments, not to earn your favor, but because we know we already have your favor in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, who was judged on that cross for us. Amen.